Our reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and it's on page 1184 of the Church Bible. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Great. Thanks, Catherine. Good morning. My name's Mark, and we have been going through a series these last few weeks called Love Matters. And we've been thinking about love, and we've been thinking about sexuality. We've had a real focus on that. And we're drawing this series to a close this morning. And so we're going to be thinking about these verses that Catherine's just read to us. Just to kind of fill you in, if you're jumping in on this series or if you've missed any of it, in the first week we did a kind of a theology of sex, really, and looked at the fact that the Bible tells us that sex is sacred for us as Christians. If we're believers, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, anything really that we use our bodies for can become a sacred act, because we're taking God with us into those activities. So sex is sacred. We said sex is broken. And just one look at our society, I think, tells us that. And there's just the pain and the hurt that it can cause people. But then we also said that sex has a saviour. And as Jesus steps into our creation, we said he's part of what he steps into is our sexuality as well. And that we can know healing and hope through Jesus, especially with our sexuality and how that plays out in our lives. Last week, we thought about marriage. And we looked at what the Bible says about marriage, who marriage is for. And there was this huge challenge for those of us that are married to really kind of live out our marriages and to use our marriages not just as acts of love and commitment to each other, but as prophetic acts, that our marriages are meant to point towards something bigger and greater, meant to mirror the love that Christ has for his church. And we said, do our marriages do that? And there's a huge challenge for us to pray and to pray for each other. And this morning, as we wrap this series up, we're going to be thinking about what love looks like in the body of Christ, within the church family here. So my youngest son, Ben, has just joined a football team. There they are. And they're not all wearing masks. I just don't have permission to show their faces. Apart from Ben, who is there in the bottom right. There he is in a Tottenham shirt. Ugh. Ugh. Oh dear. And so Ben has joined this team in Kirby Athletic. And he's been going along for a few weeks, and the rule there is that you go for, I think, 4 weeks. You have to go for a month of training before you decide if you're going to sign for them. So last Saturday, Ben signed for Kirby Athletic. The press were there, Sky Sports with their cameras at this moment as he signed for Kirby Athletic. And now as he's signed and we've paid his fees, he is waiting for his shirt. He is waiting for his Kirby Athletic shirt, and in the next week or so, Ben will take off his Tottenham kit. Hooray! Much rejoicing, and he will put on his Kirby Athletic kit. You know, so, this is who he plays for now. This is his team, and he needs to show that. And part of doing that is the putting on of this Kirby athletic kit. And I was thinking this week, you know, how that mirrors the early church. You see, in the early church, just after Jesus was raised to life and he went to heaven, and then the apostles go and spread the word and the church starts to grow. The early church would practice baptism much in the same way that we do now. But there should be a picture. This is from the 14th century, just a depiction of that. But the way the early church used to do baptisms is that the person who was being baptized would come to the water, and they would strip off their clothes, and they would enter the pool, and they would enter the water, and they would be baptized. And then as they came up out of the other side, they would be given new clothes to wear. They would be given a new kit of clothes. And part of that would be these white kind of robes. Very often it was white robes to kind of symbolize what God had done in their life, and this holiness and this purity. But it was also just to say, you're a new person. You're a new person. Here are new clothes to wear. I don't think we're going to do the whole of that here at Friend and Free Church and ask people to strip off. We may not get many candidates for baptism, but I like this idea of new clothes. Very symbolic, isn't it? Very powerful. More than symbolic. It's a real sign of what is going on in that person's life. A sign of a new life, but a new family as well that they are joining. And the whole of Colossians chapter 3, we haven't had time to read all of it this morning, but I do encourage you to go and read it. The whole of Colossians chapter 3 has this big theme of putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Paul, who wrote this letter to this baby church, this brand new church in Colossae, I think definitely had baptism in mind as he was writing these words, and was definitely referencing baptism, because he keeps saying, put off and put on, put off and put on. If we look at verses 9 and 10 together, they'll come on the screen. But we didn't read this bit, but it says earlier on in 9 and 10, it says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Put off, put on. You know, there's a sense that all through this chapter, Paul is saying to this church, you know, you've joined a new team. You've joined a new family. So here's your new set of clothes that you wear as part of this new family. And in this case, the clothes that they're putting on are these new values, these new virtues, this new way of love. And what I want us to do this morning is just to look at a few of these verses and say, if we are going to love well in the new family of Jesus, if love really does matter in Jesus' family, what does that look like? What have we got to put off and what have we got to put on to love each other well in the church? What values, what virtues might we choose to put on? So let's have a look, and we'll look at verses 12 to 14 to start with. And this is what it says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, as the team, as Jesus' family, as his team, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the first things that Paul is calling the church to put on here are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Easy, eh? Easy, isn't it? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Man, I was reading this week and thinking, oh dear, a challenge. If only it was easy as putting your socks on or using a jacket and putting that on. Yeah, putting these things on is hard. So turn to the person next to you. Or if you prefer, sit on your own, have a think, but try and have a chat with the people around you. Which of these in verse 12, which of these virtues in verse 12 do you find most challenging to put on or to live out? Which of those? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Just chat to the person next to you. Okay then. What do you reckon? Which one? It's exactly what 9 o'clock did. It's exactly what the 9 o'clock service did. Which one? Patience. Yeah. Oh man, yeah. In fact, you couldn't wait for me to start, could you? You just wanted me to go. Yeah, patience. It's interesting, isn't it? I think we all do. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? So hard, whether waiting for other people or waiting for something to happen in our lives. Patience is so, so tough. But it's just one of them, isn't it? The others. Anybody else? Anybody struggle with any of the others? Shout them out. Compassion. Compassion, humility, yeah, let's just take those for starters. You know, compassion, that's hard, isn't it? You know, the word compassion, it means to suffer with someone. It's got two words there. Passio is one of the words, suffer and com with, to suffer with someone. So when we see somebody in pain, when we see somebody struggling, you know, what we're called to do is to get alongside, to cry with them, to feel that pain with them. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. And humility. Humility is hard. You know, humility, that's not thinking less of ourselves so much as thinking more of others. It isn't about humility. It's not us going, oh, no, I'm so terrible. It's thinking more of others, preferring others and pushing their wants and their likes forward ahead of us. That's tough, isn't it? So hard. You know, when you're queuing up in the supermarket and you see a new till open and everybody runs to that one. Yeah, it's not fair, you know. Where's our compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, you know, at that point? But there's so many times, it's so hard, isn't it? But I think, you know, the challenge here as I was chewing this over this week isn't so much just that Paul asks us to feel these things. That's hard enough. But it's actually to act them out as well. You know, just to have a look, you know, where Paul says, you know, to clothe ourselves. And to clothe ourselves in these things means there's activity here, isn't there? Because, you know, it means we've got to choose, just as we've chosen our clothes this morning. And we've said, you know, I'll wear that and I'll wear this and I'll wear that, and we've looked and all that sort of, we've taken some thought over it. I think most of us have anyway. Yeah. But as we've chosen those things, Paul's saying, I want you to choose these virtues every morning. I'm going to put on compassion today. I'm going to choose to be, I'm going to put on kindness. I'm going to put on humility today, because this is going to help me to love other people. I'm going to put on patience this morning. There's a choice here. There's an activity within that. And, you know, like clothes, I said, they must show in our lives. Just as someone can say, oh, you've chosen those shoes, you've chosen that hat or that coat today. There should be an element here that people, oh, they've chosen to put on kindness today. They've chosen to put on compassion today. Oh, that's challenging. That's challenging. Although I know I need to do these things if I want to love other people well, does it really show? Can people tell I've chosen to do that? And there's activity. It's beyond just feeling, isn't it? Actually, there's activity involved. You know, just as you have to put on your clothes, there's an activity. There's things we've got to do. It's hugely, hugely challenging. And, you know, let's be honest, this isn't an exhaustive list that Paul's written here. There could have been other things added to it as well. But just those few, a challenge. If we want to love well in the family, just as my Ben is going to choose to put on his new football shirt, just as the early church chose to put on those new baptism clothes, Paul says, choose to put on. You're a new person. It's a new family. Choose to put these things on. And the motivation for doing this is at the start of verse 12 there, isn't it? Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. For those of us who are believers this morning, for those of us that are disciples of Jesus, the challenge here and the motivation comes from right from there, doesn't it? You are God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly loved. We do this because God has already chosen to show us compassion. We do this because God has already chosen to show us his kindness, because God has chosen to show us his humility. Jesus Christ coming as a man, giving up his life. He's chosen to show us his gentleness. And boy, has God chosen to show us his patience as well. And he says, as God's chosen people, because God has chosen you, because he's done all this in your life already, he says, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. That's what we need to have in our hearts and our minds. As we get dressed in the morning, as we choose to go out, as we choose to be a family together, we say, ah, do you know what? I've been chosen. I'm dearly loved by God. So I'm going to go and choose to act out these values. I'm going to choose to show love in this way. Easier said than done, isn't it? Easier said than done. There's a prayer going to come up on the screen. Because I want us to pause here before we go on anymore. I want us to take this seriously. Have a look at that prayer. Because in a moment, I'm going to ask us to read it together. If you want to take this first step seriously this morning, if you want to be in this new family of Jesus, a loving member of this family, then we're going to say this prayer. And we're going to read it out loud together, if you can see those words. If you can't quite read them, if you can't see them, don't worry, you can say amen at the end. But let's say this prayer together now. Thank you, Lord, that I am one of your chosen people. Thank you that I am holy and dearly loved by you. Lord, I choose to clothe myself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Would you give me opportunities to put these into practice this week so that I can love others well? Amen. Amen. Let's do that. Let's say this prayer this week. Let's choose to put these on. I pray that as we clothe ourselves this week, let's be reminded of what we need to clothe ourselves with as well. So let's move on into verses 13 and 14. And it says this. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, it's incredible if you read the whole of Colossians chapter 3. Just what a real view Paul has of church life. You know, we can sometimes think, you know, the church is all holier than thou, and we're all lovely together, and we never fall out, and we never have disagreements or anything else. But look at the view that Paul has here. He talks at the start about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry. He then tells the church here to rid themselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And he tells them not to lie to one another as well. He's very down to earth. He's got a very real picture of what church life is like. And then here the instructions to bear with one another and to forgive one another. Paul knows this is a baby church as well, but he knows that church is full of real people with real stuff going on in our lives, and he knows just how different we are to each other. You know, some of my best experiences in my life have taken place within church life. But some of my most painful experiences in life have taken place in church as well. We've got the capacity, haven't we, as church, to love each other really well. We've got the capacity to disagree, sometimes to hurt each other and to cause pain to each other. You know, at the heart of this is that we see life so differently to each other, don't we? And it's good to be reminded of this occasionally. I love this picture that just shows us that. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so true, isn't it? You know, one of the biggest issues, one of the biggest problems for humanity is that we so often forget that people can and do see the world differently to ourselves. And we don't always think that, do we? We think, do you know what? Everybody should like the same music that I like. And they should want to listen to it at the same volume that I want to listen to. Why wouldn't anybody want to listen to my music at the volume that I listen to it at? Everybody should support the sports team that I support. How can anybody not think that Fulham are the best football team around? You should believe that. You should see that. It is simple. You know, we should know that England are the best rugby team, shouldn't we? And Wales aren't quite the best. Sorry about that, Colin. Yeah. We should see that. We should see. Everybody should agree to my politics. Everybody should. Because I'm right. Everybody should agree to my politics. And they should see that. It's obvious. It's simple. Everybody should read the Bible the way that I do. Everybody should. They should read the passages. They should see it the way that I do. And they should agree with my theology. Make it so much easier. But we should. And that's the way we go. We think, why wouldn't people see this? Why couldn't? And we're standing there going, it's a 9. And everyone else goes, no, it's a 6. And we're both right. Occasionally we can all be right. There's an American psychologist, and he's a Christian as well, and M. Scott Peck, and he says this. He says, we are all born narcissists, and learning to grow out of our narcissism is at the heart of the journey of faith. That's an extreme quote, isn't it? But it's interesting, isn't it? And maybe if we're all honest, we will say, do you know what? There is a bit of that that's true. We think we're right. We think that the way we do things, the way we see things is right. And actually part of our journey of faith, part of coming to know Christ, part of being part of his new family and the transformation that takes place from the inside out is starting to let go of some of those things that we're always right about. And realizing maybe, just maybe, people see things differently. That maybe as that picture, the universe doesn't revolve around us. And that we're not at the center of it. And everybody has to agree and see things the way that we do. Now one of the reasons, it's not the sole reason, but one of the reasons we've had this teaching series the last few weeks on love and sexuality is that sexuality in particular and same-sex relationships is just such a hot topic for churches at the moment. It won't take you very long, I promise you, if you go online, if you read any books or anything like that, to find articles, to find essays on people who are at polar opposite ends of this debate. And those who would affirm same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage, and then people right at the other end who would say, do you know what, that's not the case at all. That isn't what should be happening. And then everybody kind of in between that as well. And there's some people going, it's a 6. And there's some people, it's a 9. And they're looking at it and going, that's what it says. This is what it is. And churches around the world and Christians around the world are debating this. And they're falling out. And they're hurting each other. And they're causing pain. And churches are splitting over this issue as well. Churches are split and said, do you know what, I see it this way. And churches say, I see it that way. And saying, well, do you know what, if we see it differently, then we can't worship together. Then we can't study together. We can't talk together. Then we can't be family together if we see this differently. Churches are saying, we can't serve alongside each other. We can't take communion together. And so churches are splitting and it's heartbreaking. And as I said last week, in what I said, you know, in a church this size, in a church family this size, there are a diverse range of views on this. And there are people within our church family who have got very differing views on this. Sitting here today, there will be. Some of us will be going, oh, it's a 6. Some of us going, it's a 9. But listen, on both sides, these are people, they're individuals who love God. And he loved his church. And he loved Jesus. They want to worship him. And they want to serve him. And they want to be part of a church family that does that. And Paul says here, he says, bear with one another. And he says, bear with one another. What does that mean? If you were to bear with someone, what does it mean? You give them time. It means you give them time. It means that when we disagree on things, that we're patient. That thing we all struggle with. that we choose to be tolerant. That we choose to listen and to understand. You know, in other words, we talk. We talk about it. When you bear with someone, you talk it through with them. The trouble is so often in church life is that when there are topics like this, we tend to avoid it. We say, oh, we better not talk about that, because if we do, we're gonna fall out. We better not talk about that because we're going to disagree and it's just going to be uncomfortable. And I don't want that. And we kind of go, Jesus says we've got to be peacemakers. So let's just be at peace. And we won't talk about it and we won't listen. We won't think about it. Now, Jesus was a peacemaker. He's the Prince of Peace, but there's a lot of conflict in Jesus' life as well. Jesus disagreed with a lot of people, but was able to do it well. Jesus shows what it is to bear with one another. And when we do get to a point, when we do disagree, when we do fall out, Paul hits the nail on the head with the next line, doesn't he? He says, and when you do fall out, forgive. Forgive. Just as Christ, the greatest peacemaker of all, just as Christ, the Prince of Peace, forgave. So that's what you're to do. This is what it means to be in the family of Christ. We will disagree. We will fall out over things. But, he says, bear with one another and forgive one another. What makes Jesus' family different and distinct? One of the distinctives of loving well in Jesus' family is a commitment to bear with one another, to talk to each other, to understand the different points of view, to go, I'm going to come round and I'm going to see if it is a 9 and not a 6. I'm going to come and have a look at it from your point of view. Whether we bear with one, that's distinctive in Jesus' family. And also this forgiveness. Forgive as Christ forgave you. And I'm committed, whilst I'm at this church, I'm committed that we walk towards some of these issues. I'm committed that we talk some of these things through. And that will make us uncomfortable sometimes, and it'll be difficult sometimes. I'm committed we don't ignore them. Now, in Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking to a group, there's a great passage there, where Jesus talks about conflict. And he talks about people falling out with each other. And he says, this is what you're to do. You know, if there's conflict, if you fall out, he says you're to go and see that person and talk to them about it. And if you can't come to an agreement, then take somebody else with you. And then in extreme circumstances, Jesus talks about what it might look like for someone to have to leave a church. But it's all about conflict. It's all about falling out. But listen, straight after that is one of the verses in the Bible that's most taken out of context, I think. Because the verse after that, Jesus says, for wherever two or three are gathered, I am there also. And we often use that verse, don't we, if not many people turn up to a prayer meeting. if not many people turn up to church, and we kind of go, it doesn't matter, because Jesus says, well, two or three are gathered, I am there. You know, and we go, phew, great. But listen, look at the context that Jesus is talking about that in. It's in conflict. It's about disagreement. It's about falling out. It's about when two people look at a situation and go, no, it's a 9, no, it's a 6. Jesus says, I am there. I am present. Jesus is present in disagreement. He's present in conflict. Conflict is neutral. What can come out of conflict can be bad or good. But conflict's neutral. What? It's just two people seeing something different. We don't need to walk away from that. We don't need to hide from that. We can talk about it. It's what Jesus' family does. I was talking to another church leader recently. There's a disagreement in their church. And she, as a leader now, she, before a Sunday service, where her little office is, she has to go through the lounge of the church where they all have coffee beforehand. And because there's been this disagreement, she's walking all the way around the outside of the church rather than go into where there's a disagreement. And don't we do that sometimes, you know, in our lives? And we walk away from it. Oh, I don't want to. That's not what Jesus' family does. That's not what it is to love well in Jesus' family. If we ignore this, if we ignore differences of opinions, that's not peace. That's false peace. Real peace is when we're prepared to talk it through and say, do you know what? You see it as a 6. I see it as a 9. We're still family. We can still love each other well. There are things within our church family that we must agree on. There are. There are some things that we must agree on. And that's in our, we have a statement of faith as a church, of our core beliefs, the salvation issues for our church. And in fact, if you're interested, I've made some of these available, our statement of faith. They're on the information desk at the end. There's 11 statements on there that we must agree on as church, because they tell us who God is and who we are. They tell us what Jesus has done for us and the impact that has on our lives. And those are the things as church family, because they're distinctive and they're Christian. If you like, as the body of Christ, for me, the things written on our statement of faith are like our spine. The things that hold us upright. The things that keep the body of Christ together. There are other things in life as the body of Christ that are more rib issues. And they give shape. they give shape to who we are as a church. But just as you can disagree or maybe and not live without one of your ribs, we can maybe learn to disagree well on certain things. But our spine must stay upright. Our spine must be there. Grab one of the statement of faiths at the end and you can see what those things are, and they're on our website as well. Paul goes on to say, just to finish up, in verse 14, what is most important in all of this. And if you like, what is spinal in all of this. And what is key? And he says, listen, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that above and beyond everything else, over and above everything else, love is most important. Learning to love well. If you like, the kit that we wear over and above everything else on the outside is love. Our team shirt is love. That is what marks us out. It's Christ's love in us. It's Christ's love in which we are hidden that unites us all. This is why we can sometimes disagree. This is why we can sometimes see things differently to each other. Because Christ's love is above and beyond everything else. It makes us family. And it makes compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience possible. Christ's love, when we put that on and we understand that over and above everything else, makes bearing with each other possible. Christ's love makes forgiveness possible, because it's this love that he has already shown us. And it covers everything, and it is there. And who are we? You sense that Paul's saying here, who are we to withhold that from others when we've received that love from Jesus already? And it's like at the end of this passage, Paul starts to gush now. And he starts to kind of, as often he does, he starts to gush. He's coming in off his long run. And he's kind of going for it now. Because look at what he says at the end there in verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see what Paul's doing here? He's saying, look, you will sometimes lie to each other. You will sometimes be greedy. You will sometimes fall out with each other. You will sometimes need to bear with one another and make allowances. You will sometimes need to forgive one another. But this is what it's all about. It's all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all about the love that God has shown you. And it's all about being members of one body and being called to peace. This is what love looks like, it says, in Jesus' new family. We are diverse with a whole range of views and likes and dislikes. We are different, but we choose to love because he first loved us. And we choose to put on love over it all. At the end of this series, this is the big message. Whatever you do, as Paul says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in word or deed, whether we see it as a 6, whether we see it as a 9, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I can think of no better way. This is why we delayed communion last week. I can think of no better way of finishing this series together than by breaking bread together and by drinking together. That as a family, eating a meal together, the most important meal of all, and saying, do you know what? We might sometimes see things differently. We might have very different views, but we can still choose to take communion together. We can still choose to put on love, remembering the greatest love of all.